The Psalms has been good for me because the Psalms have really reminded me of David. In all of the things that David was facing, and maybe you might be facing here tonight, problems, situations economically, and maybe your children, and maybe your grandchildren, and maybe your neighborhood or your job, whatever it may be. But when you really fully put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you really believe by faith that God will deliver his people. And he will provide for his people. That's a promise that God has given to us. And I think it's really of importance that as we really put our faith and trust in the Lord, that we get our eyes off our problems and get our eyes on the Lord. And really trust him so that our children and our grandchildren and our wives or husbands can see that we truly believe in him. He's the only one that can rescue us. He's the only one that can help us. Nobody else can do that, not even the government. And yet the philosophy of the world today to bring change, oh man, that's a great theme. Because people are looking for change. But we know the change that will come according to the scriptures. It will be a change of one world government, one world monetary system, and one world military system. We better read our Bibles to know what's happening. So I'm telling you what the Bible says, not what I say or what I think. And so for me, in studying the Psalms is bringing great comfort to me because there's a lot of people that are really troubled. And they should be, especially if they don't know the Lord. Because our trust is not in this world, our trust is in the Lord, Jesus Christ. And David, remember, was facing Saul. He was facing all of his enemies that were coming against him. And so David, in this 26th Psalm tonight, and what he's going to do now, the psalmist is casting himself on the Lord, as we should be, casting ourselves on the Lord. And as we cast ourselves on the Lord, he requests that the Lord would pay attention to his circumstances. What are your circumstances? Oh Lord, here am I. I'm having these difficult times. These are my problems. These are my situations, Lord. But Lord, here am I. I'm giving myself over to you. This is not a time, David says, to be far away from the Lord. We need to be near to the Lord. Because David, in his troubles, are undeserved. Sometimes we say, it's not fair what is happening to me. Who's in charge? You are the Lord. God tests our hearts. He tests our attitudes. He tests our lives to see where we are spiritually. One thing that I know by the Bible, by the scriptures, is that the Lord will never ever give you more than you cannot handle. He always has a door of escape. Always. And yet there are people on drugs because of the tension, or maybe a disbalance in their bodies. They're always oppressed or depressed. Many of them commit suicide. And yet we know that God is the one that gives life and takes away life. But some people come to that place in their life where there's so much pressure. And David should have committed suicide. Seriously. Read some of the Psalms. He was so pressured by his enemies. Imagine your son Absalom coming in and taking over the kingdom, and you're the dad, and he kicks you out of the kingdom, and you are in Jerusalem, and you're walking out of Jerusalem, and you're running to the back of the desert because you're going to sleep now in the desert looking up to the stars, and your actual son is in the palace taking over where you're supposed to be. But God allowed that to happen so that David could go out to the wilderness so that God could speak to him. And God would deal with his son to the point that his son Absalom was killed by hanging on a tree. Imagine that. God's in control. God doesn't want proud people. He wants broken people. And the way God breaks us is sometimes through our children, through circumstances and problems, situations, to bring us to our knees before the Lord, that He can begin to really command our lives. We're not in control. He is in control. And we got to learn that. And because David is so strong in pleading with God in this psalm, it has his characteristics similar to the absence of the clear circumstance and his actually adversity that he's facing. And the emphasis here is his innocence not only are leading him for other scholars to believe that God truly protected him. And I really believe that God protects me. And God protects you. I mean, standing on this pulpit here and speaking out every Sunday morning and Wednesday nights or whenever I get a chance, wherever I go, speaking against radical Islam, I'm facing the chances that somebody's going to kill me. That's just the facts of life. When you expose the truth, you can't cover up the lie. But you think I care? I don't care. I have a message from the Lord. He's my protector. He watches over me. And I've talked to my wife. I've talked to my children. To my grandbabies. Because this is not my home. My home is in the future in heaven. And I want to make sure that my children and my grandchildren will stand for the truth when it comes a time to stand between life and death. We can't be wimps. We really have to stand fast in the Lord, in what we believe, according to the Word of God. And David was such a man in that capacity. Because here in Psalm 26, it's really a prayer that he prays for vindication and affirmation of his innocence before God and men. Yeah, David blew it. He fell with Bathsheba, committed adultery. God forgave him. And God continued to use his life because there was true repentance. And God will do that with anybody here. If you ever sin against God, God will forgive you. He'll cleanse and wash you. And remember with that in the New Testament with that woman, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. We can take advantage of the grace of God. We need to be careful with the grace of God. It's in merited favor given to you and me. In this psalm, you're going to see David's heart and David's attitude towards the holiness of God and how he wants to be holy before the Lord. He wants to be blameless. Why? So that God can use his life. So God can use his life. Notice how he begins in chapter 26 of Psalm 26, verses 1 to 3 here. In verse 1, he begins by saying, vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord. Literally, he is saying, Lord, judge me or give me justice or defend my reputation. Lord, here I am. What is your reputation? If you really don't have a good reputation, then God cannot defend you. If you're not honest. If you're a liar, you're a liar. You can't have anything hiding. You can only speak with power when you're truly living according to the Word of God. Then there is power behind your words. Just like when Jesus spoke. But if there are people that are phony and hypocritical, their words mean nothing. Why? Because whenever they find out what that person's sin was, people lose respect for that person and they push those people away from God instead of bringing them to the Lord. That's what we have to be careful. We have to be so careful. Because our enemies, like David's enemies, were standing by ready to attack the character of David and his God. They were waiting for every opportunity to kill David. And what does David do? He turns to his God. Vindicate me. Judge me, O Lord. Defend my reputation, O Lord. Check this out. For I, David, have walked in my integrity. Put your name there. Do you have integrity? Wholeness in your life? When you work, do you steal from your work? By taking time of too many coffee breaks and get paid for it? Taking supply from where you work to take it home to yourself? As an employer, where the employee is the one taking where the employer has to pay for it. You see, we have to be careful that we're really honest before God, that your employer can say, my employee has integrity. He comes in on time, he leaves on time. He never cheats in anything that he does or she does. That's having a good reputation. How do people know you? And in the same way, you as the people of God sitting here tonight before the Lord, training up your children, training up your grandchildren, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, can they see integrity in your life? Even as David said here, for I have walked in my integrity. And check this out. And I also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. I'm not going to backslide. Why? Because my trust is in the Lord. I trust Him fully, completely, man. He's the one that takes care of me. How do I do that? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Since we started this ministry way back in my Kung Fu studio, well, actually my home, during the time of the hippies. And I had my own Kung Fu school. I was doing very well financially. And then the Lord called me into the ministry. And the Lord tested me and began to take everything away from me to see if I would really trust Him, to the point where literally my son, my youngest son, was going to be born. And it was $800 at that time to have a baby. Now it's expensive. And we had $400 we put down on the hospital, and we needed $400 more to pay the hospital in order to have our child. We didn't have it. And I told my wife from the day I came to the Lord, we're never ever going to beg or ask for anything, because Pastor Chuck taught us that. He was a great example. Where God leads, God provides. His philosophy. And we prayed, me and my wife, without telling anybody. At that time, we had no congregation. Very few people in Bible study. Someone, we still don't know up to this day, we do not know, somebody put $400 in our mailbox, sealed envelope, and we never knew who it was. Just a prayer. From that point on, God taught me to trust in Him, even for this building. Everything that's ever happened to Calvary. I try to teach that to the young pastors here, or any pastor. Because there are no guarantees in the ministry. I don't trust in retirement. I don't trust in anything, my salary, any. Why? Because we might not have it tomorrow. God's in control. But if I really, truly trust in the Lord, and the Lord is my sustainer, and He is my shepherd, and my Lord, then how can anything go wrong if He really, truly takes care of my life? And He will. And He will. A lot of people are being tested today to really see who your God is and where your trust is. And David is amazing here. The way he says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip. Look at verse 2. Examine me. You ever pray like that? Lord, check me out. Check me out. Examine me, O Lord. And what else? Prove me. Test me. Try my mind and my heart. You know what's amazing about this here? Is that here is the actual testimony of a real man of God and a woman of God. Lord, here I am. Take time to examine my life. The word examine here is in reference to testing metals going through the fire to view what kind of a metal it is. This is what God wants to do. How does that happen? In our trials and temptations. You really find out what people are really made out of when everything is down. To really see if they trust the Lord. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me, O Lord. Prove me. And then he says, try my mind or my heart so that the Lord really know who I am as a person. I like that. Lord, check me completely and fully out. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, see who I am. Every one of us are being tested today. For the best. For the best. And I mean, what kind of a greater investment that I can make to the Lord by presenting my body as a living sacrifice, whole acceptable to God, taking my bank account, taking everything that I own and putting God first. And when I give to God, I don't just give him my 10%. I give him that which I don't have. I give to him which counts the most in heaven is sacrificially. Are you making a sacrifice when you give to God of yourself? Of all of your possessions. Because you know what happens if you don't? He'll take them away from you quickly. The Lord is in command of our lives. This is so amazing how David just blows my mind. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Verse 3, watch what he says. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I love that. Notice David's life motivated by God's love and God's truth. That's where we should establish our faith. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Are you walking in the truth? Or are you a liar? Or are you a phony, baloney person? Do your children, do your parents, do your friends trust you because you're trusting the Lord and they see integrity and they see true faithfulness? It doesn't matter if you're a kid or a teenager or a young adult or an old person. It goes for everybody. And David here is writing with all of his heart as he writes his great psalm. Number 2, we see in verses 4 to 5 now his disassociation from evil, disconnecting evil from his life. In verse 4 he says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals or humans, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I like that. I love that. Did I have friends that do not want anything to do with the Lord? So what do? I pray for them. But I don't fellowship with them. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't want to be tempted by what they do. I love them. But if they don't want anything to do with God, why should I hang out with them? Why should I get their evil advice and evil counsel? Here David is telling us, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, people that are worshiping idols. I have nothing to do with them. I love them and I pray for them, but I don't fellowship with them. And secondly, he says, nor will I go with hypocrites, those that put on a face when they see you smiling or angry or maybe, you know, whatever the face may be of a hypocrite, an actor. We don't hang out with actors. They're not real people. They're not real people when they're acting. Unless you're real before God. And David says in verse 5, I have hated the assembly of evildoers. Do you hate evildoers or do you praise them? Check this out. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven from all ungodliness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember that? And he gets to the end of the chapter, and what does he say? Those who are watching a movie in a movie theater, and it's rated R, and there's sexual innuendos, or there's sex going on, or there's a lot of cursing going on, or whatever evil it is, and you're sitting there and you're enjoying it, and you can sit through the whole thing instead of getting up and walking out and making a stand, God says you become just as guilty as the actor, and God will judge you. What we watch on television, in the movies, what we read, what we watch through the internet, we are accountable. David says here, God will hold you accountable. I will not sit with idolatrous mortals, people. And I will not go either with hypocrites. Why? Because I have hated the assembly of evildoers. Notice that. I have hated the wicked. Notice, he says, the hypocrites and those that I hate are right in the church, in the assembly of evildoers. People that come to church and play church as they went to the temple of God in the Old Testament. Like the hypocrite, Sadducees, Pharisees. Pretty heavy. These songs are just amazing as I've been studying them. It is very convicting. Making me see in the light of what God intends for us to be like. What does he say? I will not sit with the wicked. I will not partake with them in fellowship. What does he say in the New Testament? He says, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Same thing. Paul says, if you know of a Christian in Corinthians, chapter 5 and 6, he says, if you know of a brother or sister that is living a life of sin, fornication, adultery, whatever it is, he says, don't even have lunch with them. Cut them off and pray for them. That's what the Bible teaches us. We can't be with them. By associating with them, other people will associate us. And we have to be what? Blameless before God. Holy before God. He says, I will not sit even with the wicked. And then, thirdly, in verses 6 through 8, now the affirmation of his innocence and love that he has for God. He says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so will I go about your altar, O Lord. The only way that I can enter into the presence of God, remember Moses, take off your sandals, your dirty feet, get them off, and when you approach me on holy ground. We cannot come into the presence of God dirty. We have to be clean. And how we become clean? By repenting, confessing, and being in the Word of God, washing us fully and completely. That's the only way God can do that. The most important thing is to be clean than to be clever. And try to be clever with God. He won't buy it. He will not buy it. That's why he says here, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. And he refers back to the Old Testament, where the actual priests were requested before they would come into the altar of God. Remember, you came into the tabernacle, there was one door, and then there would be a big old washing thing where they would wash their hands and their feet and their bodies before they could go into the temple. They would take a bath to be clean. David says, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. How? When I clean my hands before you. And how do we get clean? By repenting, confessing, and being in church and hearing God's word. That's how we do it. That's how God honors it. So beautiful how God does that. He says then, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving That's the only time that I can really say thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're going to do, and what you're expecting me to do in the presence of the Lord. Whatever God intends to do in my life, if I, my heart is right before the Lord, then whom shall I fear? Nobody. Check this out. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. Then I can go back to school. I can go back to the highways and byways, to my neighborhood, wherever I shop, wherever I play. I can tell people about the wonderful works of God in my life. But if I'm not honest before God, what can I tell people? Nothing. It's so cool at the gym, you know, we go, there's a bunch of guys at the gym and these girls that from other churches that we know for years now at the gym. Well, we go real early in the morning, 6 in the morning. And it's always so cool because there were these two girls that are pretty nice looking, you know, and these guys at the gym, you know how guys are, checking them out and trying to talk to them. And you know, and I was so blessed when these two young mothers that have babies, the guy came up to actually talk to them and kind of seduce them. And man, they gave him the gospel, just beat him up with the gospel. So cool. I loved it. That guy walked away kind of, you know, defeated. I love it. But you know, they made a stand. They made a stand. What do you do when somebody comes up to you at work? And you're having problems with your wife or your husband at work. How do you play up to this guy or her that is coming to seduce you? Or do you know your boundaries that God sees and God hears and God will judge? David knew it. David knew it. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He knew it. And yet here he says, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Look what God has done just when he saved you, when he touched you. Look what he's doing right now at this particular moment in time with your children, your grandbabies, and just with you as an individual person, being a young person today, when you're growing up and coming an adult, and then later on going to college or going and getting married, whatever it is. If you put God first and his kingdom, he will lead you and guide you. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. It will be miserable and darkness, and eventually you'll end up in hell. So David here helps us with that. He says, man, I love it that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. You ever get up in the morning, and what's the first thing you do in the morning? Do you say, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to live one more day? I mean, how many of us, before we go to bed, we say, now I got to remember, I got to keep breathing through the night. None of us. We just gone. But imagine becoming conscious that, you know what? I mean, who's really helping you breathe through the night? There are people that have to sleep with machines at night to breathe, to control their breathing. Or because of your paycheck and the beautiful, wonderful children God's given to you, beautiful home, beautiful car. The work that God has done in your life as you became a Christian. And the strengthening you and baptizing you with the Holy Spirit and the way he's using your life in the highways and the byways, wherever it may be, even in the church. We need to be thankful. He says, I will proclaim with my voice thanksgiving to God. Being thankful to God and tell him of all your wonderful works. What did he say? I'm going to tell people of your, capital Y, speaking of God's wondrous works that he's done in my life. And the first work that he did is he brought me to repentance and regenerated my life. He gave me a new life. Think of all the kids that God has brought out of drugs and alcohol and sexual adventures, and now he's using them. That's the only way God can use our lives. When we are broken and emptied out, then God can fill me with himself. And if you're having problems with your flesh as a young man or young woman, then pray for God to give you a husband or a wife. Solving the problem. But surely you want God to bring you a person that is going to be what? That is going to be part of your life, not apart from your life. Especially if God's going to use your life, you want that person to be used too, with you. I've had so many people get married and the wife doesn't want to really serve the Lord, but he does, and there's all this conflict and problems and stuff. You have to be of one mind and one heart. You pray for God to bring you that person through prayer. Just like God brought Adam, Eve, to become his wife. It's real important that we understand that. God is in control of my life in every situation. And it's so cool. Now look at verse 9 and 10 now. The dissociation from evil, how he separates himself. Verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. Look how beautiful it is. Every time you come to Calvary Chapel, notice what he says. We should be thankful for the Lord. Why? Because this is a place of refuge. This is where we hear God's word. This is where God speaks to us and changes our hearts. This is a place of fellowship. We become one with God and one with each other. This is where we meet people. But David in his own heart says here, Lord, man, I love the Lord's house of worship. Why? Because I get to come and worship God here. How we thank God for this property, for this building that is given to us. My hope and my prayer is that we would pay it off immediately so we don't owe nothing to anybody, that we can do ministry. Because I don't want you to be in debt. I don't want to be in debt. I want to be debt free so that we can work for God even in a greater way. Never begging for funds, but allowing God to speak to his people and that his people are obedient to give to God so that we can do the work of God. I hate these TV people that are always begging and crying for money. God's people should be obedient to what God's called them to do. David says here, it's amazing how these psalms just really speak to our hearts. Verse 8, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. This is where the presence of God is. And in the New Testament, the presence of God is not in this building. The presence of God is what? You are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. The word temple there, in two words, the first word that he uses, it's of a building. But the second word is the key word, is the holiest of holies, where the priest could only go in once a year. And that's where God dwelled. Your body has become the holiest of holies. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God, and be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. To do what? God's will. That's what he calls us to do. Here again, look at verse 9. Do not gather my soul with sinners. Notice that. David could not worship with hypocrites, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, in whose right hand is full of bribes. Those that are double-tongued. Those that cheat and lie. Those that are not honest people. Why would you want to fellowship with people like that? They're betrayers. They'll get you in trouble. You need to be with people that are right on, people that love God. And you can trust them because of the Lord. And they're not going to betray you. Then, in verse 11 and 12, his affirmation now, a prayer for redemption, he says, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful to me. Notice that. Beautiful. Notice, our eyes should be single and our motives should be what? Pure before God. Our motives should be pure before the Lord. But as for me, I'm going to walk in my integrity. witness, redeem me and be merciful to me. Verse 12, my foot stands in an even place. Notice how beautiful that is. Established in an even place. What's that? Who did Jesus Christ say he was? He was the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation. He is the rock that I stand on. I don't build my house on sand. I build my house on the rock. And when the problems of life come, like Matthew says in chapter 7, verse 21 to 22, all the way down, 24 to 27, he says what? When the floods come and the waves begin to beat against the house that is built on the sand, it was taken and fell down and destroyed. But the person that built his house on the rock, Jesus Christ, when the floods came and the trials and temptations of life, the house stood still. There's only one foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life in each one of our lives tonight. Oh, man. We'll get 27. Don't worry. Too much stuff. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these beautiful people, Lord God, for the Word of God, Jesus. Father, be with these people as they work tomorrow and as they fellowship tonight, and for the young people as they go to school, protecting, watching over them, Lord. How awesome it is that we can study your word on Wednesday nights, Lord. Going through the Bible, Jesus. Learning, being exhorted, rebuked, and at the same time being built up, Lord. Father, I pray if there's anybody here tonight visiting with us and somebody was invited or they came on their own, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord, you want to give your heart to Him, it's not about religion, but a personal love relationship with Him, the first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you have sinned against God, sin separates you from God, then by coming to repentance, you repent of your sins to Him, and you come by faith to Him, He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood, He'll write your name in the book of life, He'll give you eternal life, and He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. If you want that tonight, male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I want you to stand, please, to your feet as we worship. Walk out into the aisles. Come down the aisle. Stand down here. And I want to pray with you as you come. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. Always want to give that opportunity. Father, we are so thankful for this congregation and for these people that have come forward, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually and those watching through the internet, Father, that want to know you, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead. Awesome. Just follow them right there. Awesome. Thank you so much.